Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah 43, verses 14 through 21. Well, if the Lord permits, next week we'll begin back in Acts and try to finish up the book of Acts beginning next week. But looking at the new year, there's a challenge for us. A challenge for us. When you think about what is holding you back from growing in your relationship with the Lord? What's holding you back from God doing a new work in your life? Now, maybe we can look back over this past year and see maybe it was a decision or several decisions that we made that kind of we sense that we've kind of drifted away from the Lord. But I want to challenge you to think about this. The decisions we made this past year that may have put us, you know, in a distant relationship with the Lord has probably been a slow drift over time. That may have been happening 2 or 3, 4 years, 5 years in your life. A slow fade, so to speak. Because it's usually a slow drift away from God. We don't read our Bible as much, and then we get to where we're not reading it at all. We don't pray like we used to, and to where we find that we really are not praying much at all unless we need something. We find that, you know, church was great, man. We were going a lot, but then all of a sudden it wasn't that as important anymore. Listen to that same guy preach every week and that same band sing every week, and just not exciting for me. Doesn't stir my emotions. We just stay home. We listen to something else. Or we start planning family get-togethers on Sunday mornings. You see, it's a slow fade over time that often keeps us from being where God really wants us to be, from growing like God wants us to grow. So we don't recognize a new work that God does because we're still stuck in what we're doing right now. We'll look at the nation of Israel very briefly, and we'll kind of see where they were in their relationship with the Lord. And then God gives them a promise to do something new in them, a new work in them. We see that a little background here. The nation of Israel, back in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and all those prophets who were prophesying there in Israel, the nation of Israel had been the beneficiary of many of the blessings of God. God had given them a land and given it to them. Cities they didn't even build, God gave it to them. Vineyards they didn't plant, God gave it to them. But it was like never enough. I think it was Cameron and I were talking the other day about how we celebrate Thanksgiving, being grateful to God for all that we have, and then the next day is Black Friday, and we go out and get all the things that we didn't get. How grateful sometimes is not as deep as we think. And this is what happens to Israel. God had given them all these blessings. And then next thing you know, they're out chasing foreign gods. God performed miracle after miracle, provided a homeland and an inheritance there in Canaan. And they still weren't satisfied. Yet only a remnant of people found faith in God. Only a remnant of the Israeli people were truly believers and followers of God. The rest may have done some you know, language, and they knew a little bit of the lingo and a little bit of the jargon, kind of like Christianity today. There's a remnant of believers, and there's a lot of people who know the lingo. You see, this remnant of people. And man, we see in the Old Testament that the rest of Israel, man, they outright became disobedient and rebellious to God. They pursued the things that God said not to do. Israelites took on foreign wives. They began to worship pagan gods of their neighbors. And little by little, these pagan wives and their families and their culture there around them began to influence the people of God, these Israelites, who were supposed to be obedient to God. Sounds like us sometimes. Our culture sometimes influences us in bad ways, in ways that does not please God. So these Israelites begin to intermarry and creating altars to pagan gods like Baal. The Israelites created graven images and idols and shrines and temples in various forms. And they brought up superstitions, and they began to incorporate superstitions and in their belief system. Does this sound familiar? That even some Christians begin to incorporate superstitions into their belief system that is non-biblical. The Bible is our mark. It is the plumb line that we are to gauge everything of our worship, everything of our beliefs need to come from Scripture, not grandma's dream, not red birds, and dragonflies, and butterflies, and the wind blowing in the right direction when we're burying somebody. Oh, I've heard it all. How did that happen to Israel? How did they begin to incorporate all of these things into their life? Well, they were doing okay under the rule of King David and even under the rule of King Solomon. But after Solomon's death, Israel split into two nations. The northern kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. And over the next several hundred years, a slow drift. The northern kingdom of Israel continued in their idolatry. And as a result, God allowed the Assyrians to attack and take over the northern kingdom and bring them into exile. The southern kingdom of Judah lasted about 134 years longer. But because of their idolatry, because they would not repent and get right with God, they fell to Babylon in 606 BC. The prophet Jeremiah forewarned them about it, but they wouldn't listen. Matter of fact, even earlier than that, the prophet Isaiah warned them about 150 years earlier that they needed to get their life right with God. They need to repent, get rid of all their idols, and return back to God. And then they were taken into captivity. Isaiah told them about the coming judgment of God upon their rebellion. But not only did he tell them about the rebellion, he also told them about the hope that God was sending. See, here, God brought them into exile in the Babylonians for 70 years. He let them pay the consequences of their sin. But God extends hope for them in the darkest time. He had not forgotten them. He had not forsaken them. The Lord brings a new beginning for his people. And listen, church, I want you to understand this. Where you have been, maybe you have drifted away from God, but God has not forgotten you. God has always been faithful to you. He's always been true to you. You are his child. Understand that. If you have drifted away, he's calling you back home. You are the prodigal. He's calling home. Well, Brother Kevin, I hadn't been out, you know, spending all my money on this thing and that thing. You'll be surprised what you have done in the eyes of God. Not in the eyes of your neighbor or yourself. God extends hope for Israel in their darkest time. He wanted to bring a new beginning to them. Let's begin reading Isaiah 43, 14 through 21. We'll cover the first three verses, 14 through 17. Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring down those who fled, all of them, even the Chaldeans into the ships in which they shouted for joy. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says Yahweh, who makes a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariots and the chariot and horse, the mighty, mighty force, the military force, and the mighty men. They have been extinguished and quenched like a wick. Let's pray together. Father God, you give hope and you give promise to your children. We see it here in the Old Testament where you promised out for Israel. And Lord, not only a temporary, a physical, but also a long term in the coming of Christ. God, they lived in the darkest time, but you were sending them hope and light. Father, your children, even today in 2025, we need hope, we need light in a world that is filled with darkness. Teach us more about you today, Lord, and the love that you have for us, and the new thing you want to do in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So the first thing we see is that we need to trust God because of the great things he's already done. He is teaching his children of Israel there, listen, I've already done great things for you. You can trust me. I've already done great things. Verse 14 says, for your sake I have sent you to Babylon. I've sent you up there for a reason. They were in exile. They were in captivity. But it wasn't as bad as the slavery they had in Egypt. See, Isaiah prophesied before the Babylonians ever conquered Judah and sent the nation into this 70-year exile. So Isaiah's a long time, 150 years before it even happened. Matter of fact, Babylon was just rising to a national power. When Isaiah was telling them, because of your idolatry that's going on now, judgment is coming upon you. But God's not finished with you. Isaiah was prophesying about God bringing judgment upon Israel for their disobedience. And then Isaiah prophesies about the defeat and the fall of Babylon. Who do they fall to? The Medes and Persians, led by King Cyrus the Great in 539 BC. And 1 year later, Cyrus the Great issued the Edict of Cyrus, and it ended their 70-year Babylonian captivity. The decree authorized the Jewish exiles to return to Judah to rebuild their city and the second temple of Jerusalem. You know what's amazing is that scripture says that God raised Cyrus up, who's a pagan and never came to follow God that we know of. But God raised him up for that very reason, to set the Israelites free for them to return back to their homeland. God has a plan. God has a plan for your life that you know nothing about. So why not trust him? See, verse 16 says, thus says, say Yahweh, who makes a way through the sea. So at the time Isaiah prophesied, Babylon was just an up-and-coming world power. Before God would bring judgment on them, they would be a world-dominating superpower when they came into Israel. So how could Israel be confident that God would deliver them from Babylon? Isaiah brings to mind, look at all the things God's already done. Look at the miracles. Look at all the past great works. You are familiar with those things. They are part of your history. They're part of who you are as a people. Isaiah said that God made a way through the sea or in the sea. He's reminding them that when they exited out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea and God parted it. He made a way in Exodus 14. And Isaiah brings to mind these powerful images of chariots and horses and these armies, these powerful military of Egypt being drowned in the Red Sea as the people of Israel got on the other side. That didn't just happen. God has shown them already of their past history that he has the ability to deliver his way. There's hope. What has God shown you in your life already? How many times have God gotten you in some situation in your life and he let you go through some things, but God always delivered? God has delivered you over and over again. Maybe for you there were some Red Sea moments that you didn't see how you were going to move beyond this, and God made a way. God has proven himself over and over and over to you. Why not trust him? Because of the past that you have with him. Listen, Christian, because of your salvation, why not trust him? Why not trust him? You're trusting him with your soul. Why not trust him with tomorrow? Why not trust him with the problem that keeps you up at night, that you can't sleep about? Why not trust him with it? Matter of fact, Isaiah says about these armies, he says they will lie down together, not rise again. They have been extinguished and quenched like a wick. He's reminding him, Isaiah, we're reminding the Israelite people, look what God has done. Those armies that were chasing you and you were running in fear and you were so scared, and God made a way. He opened the Red Sea. You went across it and he covered the army up who were right on your tail. And he extinguished all of them. And that's just one of the miracles. We went through the book of Joshua on Wednesday night. Man, for the children of Israel to cross over into the promised land. And the Jordan River was swollen at flood stage. It was about 3 miles wide and rushing water. And what did God do there? He dried it up upstream from the crossover on dry land into the promised land. So God overwhelmed the Egyptian army. Man, he's overwhelmed the waters. They listened to him. All these armies that had enslaved Israel, he brought judgment on Egypt. And listen, he's telling them, I'll bring judgment on Babylon. This teaches us that we can always justify trusting God. Just by remembering the great things he's done already, we can trust him because he's trustworthy. He's not given us everything we wanted. He's not given us everything we prayed for, but he's given us everything according to his will. You see, that's why Jesus teaches us, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will, Lord. We are to line ourselves up with God's will, not Kevin's will, and slip your name in there, whatever you want. Because if God gave you everything you wanted, what a mess you would be today. Thank God for those unanswered prayers. Garth Brooks sings about it, but it's true. There are some unanswered prayers we need to be thankful for. Teaches us that God is trustworthy. We can look forward to what God will do in the future because he's been so faithful over and over again in the past. Like Israel here, getting out of fellowship with God. Listen, he let them pay the consequences of that decision. They didn't get off scot-free. He let them go into captivity. Yet he never left them. There may be decisions you made in your life this last year or years past, and God lets you pay the consequences for it. Why? Because there's lessons to be learned, and he also wants you to see how sin stings, how disobedience stings, how he, you know, when we're not looking to him and we're trying to do our own thing and we fall flat on our face, it may have not been sinful, but it was a decision that we made on our own without going to God first. Man, we fall flat on our face and it stings. It hurts. God will pick us up and dust us off, but he'll let us live through those consequences to teach us something, because our faith grows through all of that. God is good. God brought his judgment of the sin of these people, the Israelite people, to discipline the people back in the following and obeying him. And God is trustworthy, and he's good, and he's kind, and he's patient, and he's faithful, and he desires fellowship with us. But we drift, and we're not in fellowship with him. Israel was not in fellowship with him at this point, but he didn't leave them. He brought them back, but he let them go the scenic route to come back. God wants fellowship with you. He wants that close personal relationship all the time. He doesn't want you drifting. Not that you lose your salvation, but you're out of fellowship. You're out of step with him. Because you're doing your own little thing. And he'll sit there and let you fall. And he'll call you home. Back to himself. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you see that you have been drifting. Maybe you see that you're like Israel. Just kind of doing your own thing. And God is kind of on the back burner. And he's calling you home. Why? Because he has some new work in you he wants to do. He has a new beginning for you. He has something new that you have not seen yet. See, verse 18 through 21, Isaiah gives us a little glimpse of God's promises of a new work. Listen, 18 through 21, let's read that together. Isaiah writes this. Says, do not remember the former things. Now hold on. He just told them to remember all the great things that God had already done. Now he's telling them, listen to this. Do not remember the former things, nor carefully consider things of the past. What is he doing? Talking about your past. It says, behold, I do something new. I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not know it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the wasteland. The beasts of the fields will glorify me, the jackals and the ostriches. That's a tongue tire, ostriches. Because I have given waters in the wilderness and rivers in the wasteland to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself will recount my praise. Oh, you see, God is promising Israel here a new work. You've been in captivity in Babylon. You're going to be there for 70 years. God has not forgotten you, and he has a new work for you. He says, do not remember those former things. He's not talking about the former things that he had done, those great miracles. He says, concentrate, focus, meditate on the things that I've already done for you. You forget where you have been, the things that you have done. Oh, church. That's one of the weapons that Satan has against us when we fail God, is to keep reminding us of every day of how big of a failure we are. And Isaiah said, listen, don't remember those former things. Israel facing captivity here in exile because of their sin and selfishness and apathy towards God. God allowed them to reap those consequences, yet he's calling them to put their focus on him and the new work he's doing. What new work are you looking for God to do in your life? He reminds them not to look at those former things. If Israel were stuck in the failure and the sin and the discouragement of their past, they would never move forward in the new thing that God had for them. If all we do is look back and wish we wouldn't have messed up, we never move forward. Because the voice we're listening to is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice we're listening to is the voice that Satan speaks into our ear that we'll never be good enough. Everybody will laugh at us if they knew what we've done and where we've been. People would leave us. He speaks all these things and reminds us of what a miserable human being we are, how imperfect we are, that we could never serve God the way that God wants us to serve because of look what you've done. Or am I the only one? You see, he does that to all of us. And Isaiah's reminding the nation of Israel, look, you were in idolatry. You were in a paganism. You disobeyed God. You were apathetic. Matter of fact, you went totally the opposite way. You created idols for yourself. And God let be brought judgment and discipline into your life. He sent you away for 70 years, but he's bringing you home. Don't come back over here and get caught up in the sin and the things that you had done before, but also don't get caught up in the discouragement and the darkness. Don't walk around with your head hung down high because God says, I'm doing a new thing, and the only way you can move forward is to look forward, not keep looking back. See, verse 16 and 17, he says, look back at the great things God does. But in verse 18, he says, don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. He's talking about, don't look at yourself. Focus on God. Church, may that be a cry out to us. Not to look at ourselves, but to look at God. There's time for self-reflection. But listen, if we're not to look down on ourselves and give Satan the ear, when God has forgiven us, who are we not to forgive ourselves? See, there's value in remembering God's goodness to us and his deliverance. There's also a sense in which we must forsake and forget the past with all of its discouragement and defeat and move on to what God has for us in the future. For us to look forward to 2026, we must learn to let go of past failures. Man, we can hold ourselves hostage to the poor choices and sinful actions and attitudes that we've had. We've repented, and we believe God has forgiven us according to his word. Yet we carry this burden of shame and guilt every day. We wish we could go back and get a redo or get an undo. We wish we would have never done that. Hindsight, it's always 20/20. Today, listen, if you're struggling with guilt and shame over past issues, will you today finally confess that to God? He already knows what the issue is. Will you finally confess it and leave it there with its shame, its guilt? That's what Jesus died for. He died on the cross to remove that. Listen, if you've been involved in something, listen, if you're feeling guilty, the Holy Spirit is convicting you. There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is always, listen, it feels the same in our spirit. It is a pricking of our heart to confess it to God, repent of it, and turn away from it. Condemnation is always from the Satan. It's always Satan telling us how no good we are. And it's funny, strange, how most of us as Christians want to believe him rather than God. God already knows what we're dealing with. He wants us to come clean with him in repentance and leave it there. Listen, you're clean. You walk away a new person. He's robed you with his righteousness. You will never be perfect. You will always have an imperfection in your life. But little by little, as you get closer to God, the more like Christ you become, the more evident even those small things become in your life. And you immediately repent. We have to let go of those past failures and the feelings that accommodate them. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 3, verses 14 and 13 and 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. He said, I didn't get here on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, the killer of Christians, one who was adamant about against Christ. I wonder how many times in Paul's ministry, and we've been looking at the book of Acts, and we'll finish that out. How many times in Paul's ministry was Satan tempting him and reminding him of all the mess ups he's done? Of stoning Stephen and dragging Christians and mamas away from their family and throwing them in the jail simply because they believe Christ, that Jesus was the Lord. How many times did he have to deal with that? He said, listen, I'm not going to get wrapped up in that stuff. It's under the blood of Jesus. It's forgiven. I'm looking forward. I'm pressing on for the prize. May that be our call today, Christians. May it be our call. Let us not be drifting away from God. Let us forget what's been in the past. Confess it, bring it to God, and move forward in our life. Paul knew he's been forgiven in Christ. And he wouldn't let his past weigh him down and confine him into guilt and shame. And neither should we. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Listen, it may have some challenges for us. You know why? Because there are some people who keep reminding us of our past failures. God don't, it's in the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west with God, because we confess it, it's gone. But there are some people who have evil hearts and their evil minds. And their intention is to destroy us. Their intention is to make us hurt, embarrass us. The devil has them, he's using them as pawns against us. Listen, embrace the new thing God is doing, and you keep moving forward. There will always be people who will talk about you. Believe me, I know firsthand. Pastors of churches are the shot at the most by its own people in the congregations. I know it. I grew up in church 58 years plus 9 months. Mama carried me. I could hear through the womb people criticizing the preacher. It just happens. But we got to keep moving forward. I know some of you thinking, how could anybody criticize you, Brother Kevin? You're such a lovely person. That's what I tell myself every morning. Then I get a reality check. Man, there'll be people who just want to beat you down. They want to talk about you. There'll be people who hate you. And you do everything to them to try to show love to them. They're just going to hate you. Understand, there are people who are under Satan's control. to just jab at you. Quit super spiritualizing everything. There are just some people out there that are just vindictive. There are people who just refuse to take responsibility for their own sin and their own behaviors, but want to accuse you of yours. Don't worry about them. Listen, pray for them. Pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them and they'll get saved. Pray for them. That the Holy Spirit will cut to their heart in brokenness and they'll come to the Lord in repentance. We trust what God's word tells us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. He's talking about you, me. See, verse 19 of Isaiah 43 says, behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not know it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the wasteland. Isaiah, before the people even went into captivity, he's already spoken it 150 years before. This is what's going to happen, and God's going to bring you back, and he's going to make a roadway for you to come back. And all those places of wilderness, he's going to bring water. He's going to bring nurturing. He's going to bring fulfillment and fullness. These people didn't need to be made afraid. So you see, there's hundreds of miles of wilderness between Babylon and back to Israel. And there was all kind of dangers. Even wild animals were a danger. And we see later on in verse 20 says, now the beasts of the field will glorify me. You're going to have safe travel. Listen, God has a future for you. He has something waiting for you. Quit holding on to the past and move forward. Listen, move forward with expectation that God is going to do something new and doing something new in your life. Would you finally trust that he will do it? Trust him. That's all he's wanting you to do. Faith is this. One step. Two steps. Three steps. Keeping your eye on the Lord. Faith. One step at a time. We must let go of our past failures and recognize God's work. See the new things that God is doing in your life. And this always begins by seeking him first. Seeking him first. Line yourself up with his word. His word reveals his will to you. Man, just work, live in obedience. When you slip, when you fall, repent it immediately and let the Lord take control. Listen, God has created you and he has blessings in store for you. That's not prosperity preaching. That's just God preaching. See, your task is to trust God, to live by faith and not worry about all the details and all the obstacles for the fulfillment of his blessings in your life. I have to catch myself. I worry too much. I've lost teeth from straining at night. I've worried. I've stressed. And I'm an emotional eater, so here I am. All of it. I'm preaching to myself here. To trust God. We're worried about all these details and these obstacles for God to fulfill what he wants to do. See, God has resources, God has abilities, and God has plans that we don't know anything about. And God wants to have the problem. Listen, God wants you to leave the problems that you have been struggling with. Listen, leave it all up to him in 2026. Look forward to what God is going to do. And listen, and don't worry. Well, God didn't bring nothing in 2026. I don't hear that next year because it may be waiting on 2027. Patience is also a wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Move forward in faith to embrace opportunities ahead and the fresh new thing that God has given to you. us and declare the praises of our Lord right now, even with the situation you're in. Listen, just praise God right now. May God be with you through the challenges that he brings your way and he allows you to go through. May he be exalted in the blessings and the victories and opportunities that he brings to your life. And listen, praise him for making a way through your wilderness. That you may, whatever lies ahead for you, whatever comes your way, praise the Lord. If you want to look forward to 2026, we make all kind of New Year's resolution, make a revolution in your life and trust God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. God, thank you for the example that Israel give, that we have of Israel. And Lord, just even in captivity and the prophecy and just the promise of you being with us. God, even in 2025, we need to be reminded of that because we live in a world that is always pulling at us and picking us apart and slicing at us, God. Slicing at our faith and our beliefs. And Lord, the enemy is so active. He and all of his demons are always there, Lord, setting up opportunities to fail and reminding us when we do. Over and over again, he's always looking and seeking and scheming and planning against us. Often he uses people to do that. Father, I pray today that you give us vision to follow you, that we have repentant hearts from where we have strayed and we have drifted away. Bring us home so we can live out the purpose for which you have called us and enjoy the blessings which you have in store for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be here.